Well, greetings, brethren everywhere, on a teleconference, on the internet, around the world. Oh, what a wonderful day this is. This is the Feast of Pentecost. Brethren, we begin the Holy Day service with the offertory. Let me ask this question, brethren. Are we wise enough to utilize the timing, the analogies, the types and symbolism that we find in the Scripture in order to comprehend the deeper meanings that God has for us, His saints? Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, and you shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. Verse 11, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. The sheaf of first fruits represents the resurrected Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the wave sheaf offering, the first of the first fruits, the firstborn from the dead. Leviticus 23, verse 15, and you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. 49 days, that was yesterday, brethren. Now, we come to the verse that tells us exactly which day is the day of Pentecost. Leviticus 23 and verse 16. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, you shall number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. So God says that today we shall offer something to the Lord. Today is the Feast of Weeks, or, as we know it best, Pentecost. How do we, the church brethren, how do we fit into Pentecost? Notice verse 17. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits, also, I would add, unto the Lord. The 2 wave loaves. Brethren, that's us. When you see that 2 wave loaves there, 2 loaves of bread. And notice, the 2 loaves are baked with leaven. They represent the first fruits of the harvest. Leaven means that this bread is puffy, sinful bread. Not the sincerity and truth of the wave sheaf offering that we saw with the oil, which is God's Holy Spirit. And that represents the sinless Jesus Christ. Pentecost is tied directly to Christ's resurrection by the counting. Pick up on that, brethren. Pentecost is tied to the very resurrection of Jesus Christ by the counting. We count from Christ all the way to us. That's where the 50 comes from. Making us a part of the first resurrection. How fantastic is that? How marvelous that we understand this and the world is oblivious to it. We shouldn't be proud and get our nose up in the air because we understand this is a great gift from God. Remember, Jesus Christ, the first of the first fruits, has been presented 50 days prior to today. And yet we are considered by God to be a part of His first fruits, as Jesus was. We just read, they, that's us, are first fruits unto the Lord. The early harvest began with Jesus Christ being glorified by His Father. The first harvest ends with Pentecost. That's today. The harvest ends. The early harvest ends today. That's when the last trumpet is going to be sounded and the return of Jesus Christ will occur. That future harvest is the one we're most concerned about on this, the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. These 2 loaves represent all those who will be in the first resurrection, whether from the Old Testament or the New Testament times. Leviticus 23 and verse 20. And the priest, who's the priest today? Jesus Christ is our high priest. He shall wave them, just as Jesus was waved, because he was that wave sheaf offering and presented to the Father for acceptance. He shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits, that's us again, the church brethren, for a wave offering. before the Lord. These verses are talking about an offering to the Lord. We have opportunity. We're told, do not come to the Lord empty today, but bring an offering before the Lord. God the Father will accept us as a wave offering presented by His Son, the High Priest as well. We will be His eternal children forever. That's what this Feast of Pentecost pictures. Now, brethren, we'll have the offertory music. I've chosen some piano music, the Lord's Prayer. Let me get that going while we take up the offering that we give to God on this day. The title of today's sermon is Spirit of Pentecost. Have you noticed how the concept of spirit has been under severe attack, not only in the Church of God, but in media, TV, movies, children's games? It's everywhere. I have noticed that there is a concerted effort to relegate the spirit world to every conceivable witch, phantom, gargoyle, sorceress, evil spirit, supernatural alien, bizarre life form, ghost, walking dead, vampire, zombie, the list goes on and on. It's a nasty world, brethren, and it's getting worse. Brethren, do you know where that bizarre fascination comes from? There is a universal fixation associated with the dark, demonic underworld. Even Joe Jr. attempted to change the very nature of the incorruptible God into creepy things. That's Paul's word in Romans 1:23. That's the way Paul described it. Young people today do not stand a chance of having a right biblical understanding of God, who is spirit. And brethren, we are so blessed because only God's church retains a right understanding of spirit and how spirit relates to God's realm. After all, God is spirit. We're told that in John 4:24. I've chosen the name Spirit of Pentecost today for the sermon. The first resurrection is pictured by Pentecost. Jesus said that the Comforter, which is Holy Spirit, would teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance. He told us that in John 14 and verse 26. Spirit of Truth would have been a good title as well. In John 16, 13, we read, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of Truth is come, it will guide you into all truth." Brethren, let's understand, we have the opportunity to be guided into all truth. It comes from the Word of God, from the Scriptures. It is God's Holy Spirit that opens our minds to know God and to recognize the will of God. Not the world. They cannot see it. They will not see it. God's Spirit is the one Spirit that the Father and Jesus Christ share with each other. And, incredibly, with us. We see that through the Holy Spirit, the profound and mysterious things of God are revealed to Christians who have God's Spirit. What can we know about this non-physical term that the Bible calls Spirit? The Scriptures speak of God and angels as being Spirit, and it also talks about the falling angels as being unclean spirits. That means that they are not of our world, this physical temporal realm in which we exist. Spirit is not restricted or constrained by the physical laws of nature in the universe that we must abide by. But know this, scriptural is much more real and enduring than the temporal physical existence in which we exist, that we're a part of. Jesus said that spirit is eternal and invisible, like the boundless wind that we cannot see or know where it's coming from, John 3:8. Because we have been privileged to know the plan of God shown in His holy days, we understand that Pentecost pictures God's Holy Spirit being bestowed on the called out saints. Pentecost pictures the completion of the spiritual creation when we, as children of God, become full-fledged members of the spiritual, eternal family of God. At our resurrection, on a coming Pentecost, is when we shall be like Him. That's when we shall see God as He is. We shall be like Him, but great change yet needs to take place in us. And that is what the Feast of Pentecost pictures. At this time, brethren, we are a work in progress. We're not yet complete, not yet like He is, not yet like God. Miraculous signs marked the beginning of the New Testament church in the giving of God's Holy Spirit. God wanted to spotlight, draw attention to this special event, to begin by calling a sizable initial base from which the church would grow and expand into the entire world. The first Pentecost, after coming out of Egypt, going back, was accompanied by a lot of sight and sounds as well. We read in Exodus 20 and verse 18, you don't need to turn there, brethren. All the people heard the thunderings, and they saw the lightnings, they heard the noise of the trumpet, and they saw the mountain smoking. See, God's doing this with a lot of fanfare, and the people saw it, and they backed away from the mountain. They stood afar off. And the Pentecost after Christ's resurrection was similar. It was accompanied by a lot of sights and sounds. I don't think they're written up in the New Testament or translated with quite the spectacular event that they were. They saw tongues of fire. We read in Acts 2 and verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. It must have been tornado-like, ripping the air throughout the room. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire that sat upon each of them. It looked like fire, but it was not fire. It was probably crackling and sounding like static and hurting the ears almost. We're unable to perceive God's Spirit with any of our five senses. So God provided some bold physical manifestations for their benefit. And we're told in verse 4, and here's the bottom line, and they were all filled with Holy Spirit. It was spectacular. At the launching and the inauguration of the Church of God on that first century Pentecost, there were few, let's call them our brethren, who understood where God was headed. And there was no one available to explain to the brethren how God was working things out. God poured out His Spirit in great power and wonderful gifts in order to show clearly that great changes were taking place. God wanted that to be apparent. Something new and totally different was taking place. 1 Thessalonians 4. The old status that began with Adam and Eve and came all the way up to the New Testament church, the old status no longer remained. Things were forever changed. God highlighted that first Pentecost with sight and sound so that everyone there, even the apostles, could attest to the fact that something new and marvelous was taking place. It had never occurred before. What about the yet future Pentecost you and I all long for? 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do believe that, brethren, even so, those also which sleep in Christ will God bring with Him. There's a prophecy, there's a promise to us that God will bring us also. That's the harvest. That's the one we're concerned about on this harvest feast of Pentecost, this day of Pentecost. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Notice it's spectacular. Just like the other Pentecost. With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17. Then we, Paul thought he might be in this number. We think and hope that we're in this number. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. After that point, we are never separated from Jesus Christ. We're ever with the Lord. Romans chapter 8. Let's ask ourselves this question. Why was it necessary for God to give His Spirit to mere people? We read in Romans 8, beginning in verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh, that's me and you, we cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. Why? Because we've been baptized where we receive the Holy Spirit. You're no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We're talking about Spirit and what it is and what it means. You are in the Spirit if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. He is not His. Without God's Spirit, we do not belong to Christ, but we remain completely physical and carnal. That's how important this day is and what it means. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yet, the church is described as belonging to Christ. We, the church of God, the people of God, belong to Jesus Christ. We are a part of His body. We're a part of the bride-to-be, a spiritually transformed people. God's Holy Spirit is what makes that possible, that change that takes place in us. The Bible tells us that man does not naturally comprehend God or His ways. That's why this world is so off base, going the wrong way, deeper and deeper into darkness. We read in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, "But as it is written, eyes not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." They can't know, they won't know, unless God himself opens their mind. Verse 10, "But God has revealed them unto us." Put your initials right there in your Bible, brethren. They've been revealed to us. But how were they revealed to us? By his Spirit. That's how we know. That's why the world can't know. They do not possess God's Spirit. They are not in the Spirit. Continuing in verse 10, "For the Spirit searches all things." Yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11, "For what man knows the things of man, except the spirit of man that's in him?" That's the billions of people walk around on the face of the earth. They know what man knows. "Even so, the things of God," I should say, the wonderful, incredible things of God, "knows no man, except by the Spirit of God." Drop down to verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. "Who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That's fantastic. We know of the physical world, as I mentioned a while ago, through our five senses, touch, sight, hearing, so forth. But how do we learn and know about the spiritual realm? A physical man has life, vitality, breath. In the Greek, we find three terms. I'd like to touch on them, brethren. It'll help us to understand. I'll give you these three Greek words, and I'll spell them as we come to them. Physical life in the Greek is psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E. And we find Jesus using this word the exact same way that we use this word. For example, in Matthew 16:25, "Whoever will save his life," psuche, "shall lose it. Whoever will lose his life," psuche, "for my sake, shall find it." When Jesus died for us, it was his psuche life that he gave for us. He died. He lost his life. He laid down his life. Another example is in John 10 and verse 15. "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life," psuche, "for the sheep." Now, the other term, this is speaking about physical vitality, that kind of life, that spunk, when you go, wow, he's got life in him, that kind of life. That is zoe, Z-O-E. It means to be lively, animated, alive and living. And you can write down Luke 1 and verse 75. Zoe is also used in the scriptures with regard to eternal, spiritual, and everlasting life as well. The third term is the word breath. Now, this is the one that's special. It takes on a great deal of significance in the Bible. In the Greek, it is the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. We get the word pneumatics from it, or pneumatic tires. It just means air is in the tire. God builds on the concept of breath to help us grasp, to help us understand, to help us realize the meaning of spirit. There is no Greek word for spiritual spirit. We just have to use the word pneuma, and that's what the writers of the scriptures did. The term pneuma, the breath in man, is interchangeable and corresponds to spirit in reference to God. So how can we know which one's being used? It is only by the context of the verse that we're able to determine if a scripture is speaking of breath on one hand or spirit on the other hand. For example, when we read God is pneuma, we realize that he's more than mere breath that we have or an animal has. And we interpret the verse as God is spirit, as we saw in John 4:24. Notice the ease with which Paul alternated between the Spirit of God in our human spirit using the exact same word, pneuma. The spirit, pneuma, itself bears witness with our spirit, pneuma, that we're the children of God. In one case, it's the spirit of God, the spiritual spirit of God. The other way, it's just our mere breath that keeps us alive, the oxygen that we take into our lungs. I'm quoting from Romans 8 and verse 16. There's another example in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Even the scriptures themselves are God-breathed, theopneustos, P-N-E-U-S-T-O-S, theopneustos, pneustos, inspired by God's Spirit. Besides our human life, we receive from our Father and our Mother, that human life that we receive from our Father and our Mother, Christians have a new and an additional life that we've received. We have been conceived with the spiritual life of God the Father and Jesus Christ. So we have somewhat like two lives, not like a cat with nine lives. We have two. We have this physical life, but we take on a spiritual life. We're still very much physical. We have not set that aside yet. Being born of the kingdom, being born into the kingdom of God, with eternal spiritual God life, that'll come at the resurrection if we endure to the end. God's Spirit, let's talk about what it is. Let's define the Spirit of God. This is different than the Spirit in man, the breath of man that keeps us alive, makes us the human beings that we are. Let's talk about the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is His life. It's His presence. It's His character. It is His mind. We saw an example of that just a moment ago. It's His love. His very Spirit's life's essence that He's willingly sharing with us to bring us into the eternal family of God. That Spirit is what a Christian has been baptized into. We have been baptized into the Father. We have been baptized into Jesus Christ. We have been baptized into their Spirit. So we too are baptized into the Spirit. You can read about that in Matthew 28 and verse 19. God's Spirit is the essence of His incredible mind. And that's the motivating principle which God's children receive. That's the way we are able to be Christians, because we're motivated by God. God's Spirit includes His attitudes, His principles, His thoughts. We want God's thoughts to be our thoughts. Not for God's thoughts to be ours, but ours to be His. Did I say that right? We want His thoughts to be our thoughts. We want His feelings to be our feelings. We want His temperament, His disposition, and His will. God's Spirit is the motivating action of God at work. Let me give you an example of God at work through His Spirit. Just put this in your notes, Genesis 1 and verse 2. That's when the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, we're talking about Spirit and what it is, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Jesus didn't get a shovel. God the Father didn't get a backhoe. The Spirit of God, that's the motivating action of God. In the same way that breath is necessary for human life, God's Spirit in us, when we become Christians, is essential for our future eternal life. When speaking of God's Spirit, it's appropriate to add the word, the adjective, hagios, that means holy. So we say Holy Spirit. That helps us understand that we're not talking about mere breath. Holy Spirit, hagios pneuma, represents the life and Spirit of God. God gave us His Holy Spirit, which, if we understand it, is the very essence of God life. It's the essence of God. As God is life, the Holy Spirit is the motivating influence which comes from God Himself. That's what this day is all about, brethren. God's Spirit coming to mankind, and specifically to His called out ones and to us. How many people on the earth today have God's Spirit? A minuscule number. How privileged are we, brethren? It is God's Spirit in us that, for the first time, makes us His children, the children of God. God's Spirit is God's life, so that He so wondrously is willing to share His life with us. God's Spirit is His heart, His mind. Not just that raw power that we saw when the earth was created to move mountains, but it's His very Spirit life's essence that He's sharing with us, so that we love as He loves, so that we plan as we plan, so that we produce as He produces, to make us His eternal children. This is a great process. We are looking forward to being harvested to be the children of God forever and ever. When we receive God's Holy Spirit, we have God life in us. God's Holy Spirit is another way of saying the promise of God's eternal life. God gives a measure of His own remarkable Spirit to begin motivating His children to think in the way that He thinks, and to begin living the same way that He lives. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 1. We all know Jesus said, "I will build my church." When we think of church, think of the group, the assembly of Christians. Those who are listening right now, those who are observing this feast, that's the church, this assembly of called out people. "I will build my people. I will build my assembly," Jesus Christ was saying in Matthew 16 and verse 18. We read in Acts 1 and verse 4. "And being assembled," that's what the word ecclesia is about, assembling. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." This is where Jesus is with the disciples. "But wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You've heard of me.'" So Jesus told them, hey, God's promised He's going to do something big and spectacular. What is it? Jesus said, "I've told you about it." Peter and the apostles, they had been waiting in Jerusalem as Jesus had instructed them, waiting for the promise of the Father. Not only the Peter and the apostles, but also Mary and some of the other saints. Acts 2 and verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," that word "fully" there means to implenish completely. That's fill up for the first time, to finally accomplish. This day was finally accomplished. It was fully come. It means that the feast of the Lord was finding its fulfillment on that very day. All the symbolism, examples that we have in the Old Testament pointed to that Pentecost and future Pentecost as well. Acts 2 and verse 2, beginning in verse 2, I'll read a couple of verses. "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance." There's God's Spirit working. Drop down to verse 16. Acts 2 and verse 16. "But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, says God." This is in Joel 2:28, by the way, brethren, being quoted by Peter. "It shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." We don't see it on all flesh yet. We see it on the church brethren so far. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit." That was the first day of the church. It was the birthday of the church. God's called out ones. Now the definition of what the church is still strange, and it surprises a lot of people, because the church is not a physical, corporate, political organization. nor is it a building with stained glass and windows and a cross and a steeple and funny-shaped doors. That's not the church. A lot of people think that's a church. The church is a spiritual entity. Now that we've worked on that word spirit for a little bit, it's a spiritual entity. Can't put your finger on it, can't hear it, can't see it, can't touch it. It's a spiritual entity which consists of all the ecclesia, that's the called out ones, who are the body of Christ. The brethren who make up the church are called the saints. That's just another word for holy ones, hagios again, the saints. The true church is the collective group or body of individuals. They don't live under one banner, except the church of God, the body of Christ, the saints, if you want to use one of those names. But they've been called out of the ways of this present evil world. And they've totally surrendered themselves to the rule of God, the sovereignty of God in their lives. And who, through the Holy Spirit, have become the children of God, the begotten sons of God. Romans chapter 8, again. The church, therefore, consists of those saints who follow the lead of God's Holy Spirit. And the glorious purpose of the church is to reign and rule with Jesus Christ. And we have a big job to do. Romans 8 and verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Now we know, way back at the beginning, God breathed life into Adam. And that was once and for all. And that's connected to Pentecost. That breathing of life into Adam, associate that to the breathing of spirit into the saints. The day of Pentecost pictures the giving of life. It looks forward to the future day of Pentecost when God will breathe into us his eternal spirit forevermore. We still have that change to go through. We haven't arrived there yet, brethren. God will breathe into us not only the breath of life, but the breath of eternal life forevermore. Now, in mankind, God does not have to step in and create a new life form for every person that's conceived that comes along. Mankind was given the ability to reproduce, thus propagating his characteristics from one generation to the next. God put that in Adam. That facility or that faculty to reproduce is a picture of the plan of God. God also is reproducing. That's why we read, the invisible things of God are not clearly seen, being understood by the things that are created, even his eternal power and divinity. It's Romans 1 and verse 20. So God desires and is reproducing himself. That's the reason he established the proclivity in man to reproduce. God's plan is to reproduce himself by developing mankind into Godkind, placing them in his eternal family of God. It's the plan of God that all mankind eventually be created in the image of God, if they are willing. You can put in your notes Genesis chapter 1, because this is where God reveals his great plan and ultimate purpose for mankind, where he says in Genesis 1 and verse 26, let us make man in our image. Now, there have been those in the church that said, we look just like God, or worse yet, God looks just like us. Brethren, we have not yet arrived. Let us, it's a future tense in there that we can't see. After our likeness, God says, let them have dominion over the sea and the fish and everything as you go down through there. So God created man in his own image. That's not the right tense. God is creating man in his own image, in the image of God. He is creating him. Male and female are included. So man's not yet completely in the image of God, because this creation is an ongoing process. The children of God are being created in the likeness of God's own character, wherein his standard of righteousness is being engraved into our very being. We still have a carnal nature, brethren. For this course of action to be good and beneficial, God gave men and women the ability and the freedom to choose, and yet all their choices are still subject to God's sovereignty. This godly development will not be complete in us until the time of our resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. And we know God's not going to quit on us. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it all the way up until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. So again, Pentecost is a harvest feast. God utilizes the cycles of the agricultural growing seasons back in Palestine to equate, to parallel the harvest of the various crops. And God does this with His gathering of converted saints into the kingdom of God. They gathered in the sheaves and the corn and the wheat and the barley. God gathers in the saints into His kingdom. So when you think harvest, don't think of just bringing in the grain. Think of the spiritual implication and fulfillment of the saints being harvested by God. You know, what do you use? A reaper or a hay baler? God is going to harvest us out of the earth and into His kingdom. So God's holy days utilize the meaning of the harvest feast to demonstrate God's gathering of His spiritual, let me emphasize that, His spiritual harvests, plural, the early harvest, the latter harvest. Pentecost pictures God's Holy Spirit being poured out on the called out saints. Mankind was created to be in the image and likeness of God. Man is mortal with no possibility of eternal life inherent in us, except and until we receive the Holy Spirit of God with the laying on of hands at baptism. We read in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, "You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So there's a promise that goes along with receiving God's Spirit. We'll read on through verse 14. "We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." That's going to take place on a future day of Pentecost. That is yet future. Being begotten, or I would prefer, being fathered by God, makes us His children with His Spirit. That's the earnest, that's the promise, that's the token of eternal life that's given to us through Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22, "He who established us with you is Christ." Paul is talking about He has God's Spirit and we have God's Spirit. "And has anointed us, appointed us, set us aside for a very special and holy purpose." We've been anointed. The one who has done that is God, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Paul does an incredible job of articulating what took place. First of all, he has to raise breath to spirit in his terminology, and then we have a portion of that spirit in our hearts until the full redemption at the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, if you'll turn, brethren. It's the very purpose of man's existence to ultimately be born into the family of God. Now, we've seen, we're already children of God, 1 John 3:2. Heirs of the promise, not yet inheritors. Mankind needs the addition of God life. We don't have enough God life in us at this point to live eternally. Oh, we have the motivating factors. We have the will and the motivation, the desire to be like a God. But that doesn't put us over the top to be God. Man needs the addition of God life added to his temporal, his temporary human existence, his temporary life. God's Spirit is His life that He alone imparts to us. He alone is able to impart that to us. The angels have not been given that charge. None other has been given that charge. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Pardon me, brethren, while I turn the tape over. First man, Adam, was made a living soul. That's like you, that's like me. The last man, Adam, speaking of Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. And keep your marker there in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll come back there in a minute. Quickening spirit means able to impart life, able to give life. In Romans 8, if you still have your place in Romans 8, we'll touch on that. God remembers when we're dead and gone, exactly who and what we were in every last detail. And the important part is that he remembers the godly characteristics that were formed in us through the working of his spirit. Isn't that incredible? God will remember not just the hairs on our head, but the goodness that has been imparted to us, the righteousness that has been imparted to us through Jesus Christ. We see that it is God the Father who will give us eternal life. Maybe you've wondered, is it Jesus? He's quickening spirit. Who gives us the eternal life, part of life? It's God the Father. We see that in Romans 8 and verse 11. Notice very closely, Paul does a marvelous job here. But if the spirit of him, we're talking about God is spirit, but if the spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now you and I, brethren, have God's spirit dwelling in us. That's why we're motivated to be like Christ. If the spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he, who is that? Speaking of God the Father. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, that dead body, by his spirit that dwells in you. Excuse me, brother. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 15. We come to verse 49. In the same way, we have borne the image of the earthy. I look like a man. My wife looks like a woman. You look like a human being. In the same way that we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. That's the promise. You don't go to heaven. We bear the image of God in heaven. We are spirit like God. We are God kind. Can you imagine what the fulfillment of Pentecost is going to be like? Drop down to verse 52. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. For in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, it's like the snap of the fingers at the last trumpet. That last trumpet is going to sound on Pentecost, brethren. It's singular. Trumpet. That last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound. Again, the sounds, the noise, the lights, the flashes that go along with Pentecost. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Can you imagine what we'll be going through? Our changed minds, our changed hearts at that moment. What will you be thinking? There you are. You're not covered with dirt anymore. You're not ashes spread on the ocean. All of a sudden, you are a living thinking being. What will go through your mind? We won't be the same. We talk about waking up. We'll have a spirit mind with total recollection, incredible comprehension, incredible comprehension, untold knowledge and understanding. we will be a new creation, a spiritual creation. God is spirit. That's when the marriage covenant of the saints will actually take place. We will have been resurrected and brought to the throne of God in heaven and stand on a sea of glass. It'll make us want to sing out, sing a song, sing with joy. Revelation 15 and verse 3. Oh, they are going to sing. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ, saying, great and marvelous. That's because Paul couldn't find, or this actually John here writing this, quoting Jesus Christ. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God. I think it's an understatement. Just and true are your ways. You, King of the saints. Now, when we sing that, now that is special music. That'll be some real special music. Jesus had given his disciples the heads up while he was still in the flesh during his 3.5 year public ministry walking around. He'd given them the head up about Pentecost, knowing how devastated they were going to be at his death. They didn't know it, but Jesus knew it. And it would seem to them when that time came that all was lost. So Jesus, he gave them the heads up. Jesus promised the disciples that they would receive the Holy Spirit. We read in Luke 24 in verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father, we saw that a while ago, upon you. But wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued, that a Greek word enduo means clothed with power. It's almost the same word in Greek as it is in English. But this word power is dunamis. That's mighty works from on high. So Jesus told them, count 50 from the days of the wave sheaf offering and observe the feast of Pentecost. Look at how many people miss out because they don't do what God says. On this day of Pentecost, after the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, we read about that in Acts 1, verses 9 through 10, if you want to go back and put this all in perspective. The birth of the New Testament Church of God came about. God began to pour out of His Spirit on a very special elect people, of which, brethren, you and I continue to be a part. So the Feast of Pentecost shows the early harvest of the saints who've been prepared and are preparing even now to reign and rule with Jesus Christ in the millennium. And so we've seen there will be a sea of glass wedding before the throne of God, on the very day that we're resurrected, at a soon coming. It can't come soon enough, can it, brethren? A soon coming Pentecost day. The resurrected saints are going to stand on a sea of glass, and it's going to be quickly. It's going to be soon. We pray, come quickly, Lord. Revelation 4, if you can turn there, brethren, shows us that the sea of glass and the throne are in heaven. We're permitted at the spiritual throne of God to be accepted for the royal wedding ceremony to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Read about that in Revelation 19 and verse 7. And then, what do? We don't go to heaven and play harps in heaven forever. We're back to work on earth with Jesus for 1,000 years. We read in Revelation 4 and verse 1. After this I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. That's interesting that there's a door to heaven. And it's open. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. I don't know if that's ta-da-ta-da, but it was understandable talking, it says, which said, come up here, and I'll show you things which must be after this, hereafter. Revelations 4 and verse 2. And immediately, I was in the Spirit. So he knew he wasn't in the flesh. He didn't go up there in his 150-pound body. He was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven. And he's actually seeing this in spirit. God brought him in spirit so he could perceive and see these things and record them for us, for you and I, on this day to look at them, because this is taking place on Pentecost. And one sat on the throne. We know who sits on the throne. Revelation 4 and verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight, like unto an emerald. Revelation 4 and verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 elders on the seats, sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. Verse 5. And out of the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning about the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So what took place back at that New Testament Pentecost was just a replica of what's going on actually at the throne of God. God wanted them to have a foretaste of the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of Pentecost. In verse 6, we're told again, Revelation 4 and verse 6, and before the throne, this is God's throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. We can't even imagine that, brethren. We saw yesterday that there was a sea of glass when we turned to Revelation 15 and verse 2. It said a sea of glass mingled with fire. That's hard to picture. You might want to review, brethren, in the time that you have, the original prototype, which took place all the way back in Exodus chapter 24, at that other Pentecost, when God gave his law, that Feast of Weeks, when Moses presented the law to all the people, but it was God who gave the law. We read in Exodus 24 and verse 7, and he took the book of the covenant and he read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. They were in effect saying, I do. It's a proposal, brethren. Like when you're married before the minister, do you take Susie Q and you say, I do or I will? That's what they're saying. I do. I will obey the Lord and all that he said, I will do. It was a marriage covenant. And they were sprinkled with the blood of the covenant at that time. As you read it, you'll see that. So a special covenant marriage relationship between God and the Israelites was sealed way back at that time. It was a picture of the future, soon coming marriage of Christ. However, the old covenant was only a foreshadow of the yet future spiritual marriage of Christ. So please keep in mind that these things are given to us as symbols of the fuller reality that are yet to take place. Jesus is going to marry the new covenant church assembled people, not a building. He's going to marry the brethren, the wife of Christ, the bride of Christ. And there will be a wedding supper in heaven. Exodus 24 and verse 10. This is back, and these are the elders, 70 elders, with Moses up on Mount Sinai at Horeb. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a smooth work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness, like a blue sky on a clear day. There will be a sea of glass wedding before the throne of God on the day that we are resurrected at the soon coming Pentecost. The resurrected saints are going to stand on that sea of glass. It will be soon. It's going to take place at the next fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. We're going to finally see God as he is, Spirit, 1 John 3:2. We shall see him as he is. We will have been resurrected and brought to the throne of God right there in his presence. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice, as quoting Psalm 118:24. Give him honor, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife has made herself ready. We have things to do, brethren. You and I, we have to make ourselves ready. That's why God's giving us this additional time right now. The church of God is not prepared. The church of God is not ready. The church of God is not teaching, living, and doing these things as we should. Here in Revelation 19 is where our marriage supper is spoken about. We read in verse 9, and he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And that means that Jesus says that this isn't a type or an allegory or a symbol anymore. This is the real deal. The definite, genuine marriage covenant of the bride and the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ marrying his bride at the very throne of God the Father. So these prophetic scriptures show us the splendor of the ultimate nuptial ceremony. We don't want to miss out on that, brethren, this most majestic wedding of all time. We know that marriage is for life. Well, this marriage to Jesus Christ is for all eternity. God's goal for mankind is that we become God beings, possessing his complete image. Jesus Christ is not going to marry a lesser being. We as human beings wouldn't marry a kangaroo or some lesser life form. Jesus Christ, who is spirit, is not going to marry a bride who is human. He's got to marry someone who is God kind. So we have to change to spirit like God. That's who Jesus is going to marry. We have to be a partaker of God's divine nature, as it says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. The New Testament Pentecost, with the pouring out of God's Spirit on His people, it's made it possible for the church brethren to have the mind of God, to begin to be like God. And we ultimately will be like God. Wouldn't it have been great if you and I, and we know each other, could have been there at that first New Testament Pentecost with the other 120? Mary was there, and Peter was there, and John was there. And we would know them. Imagine Paul wished that he had been there too. He came later, like we're coming later. We are now, however, able to look forward to another Pentecost, a soon coming Pentecost. There is yet to be an ultimate great fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost, which will be the reaping of the saints into eternal life as glorified children of God. Just as the original Pentecost was eagerly anticipated by the apostles and the first century Christians, we, brethren, you and I, are eagerly anticipating the total fulfillment of Pentecost, the resurrection of the glorified saints, the spiritual saints, as the eternal children of God. Okay, brethren, if you take your hymnals and rise, let's go to page 78, and we're going to sing, He Shall Reign Forevermore, page number 78.
Thank you.
brethren, please bow your head for the closing prayer. Most Holy Father, we come before you at the close of this service on this day of Pentecost. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, for what you have shown us. We thank you that you are working in our lives, these temporal lives that only last for 70 or 100 years or less. O Heavenly Father, we are carnal, sold under sin. We return to the dirt of which we're made. But you have revealed to us, O Heavenly Father, that you are eternal spirit in a realm that we can't picture or perceive. You didn't even make us with the senses to perceive who and what you are. But you have shown us. You have shown us without doubt. And our faith, O Heavenly Father, is that you exist and that you love and that you serve and that you create and that you give life. You are the one who quickens in your Son Jesus Christ. O Heavenly Father, we thank you not only that you have made such a beautiful and incredible plan that we are a part of, but that you're actually putting it into action. You moved upon the face of the waters, and then you created man, and you breathed the life into him, and then you're going to breathe your eternal spirit into us. O Heavenly Father, we are such a blessed people, set apart, made holy by your spirit in us. Help us to live up to that. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to have you sovereign in our life above all things. We thank you so much for your daily intervention and the way things work out. And help us to realize that the things that are happening about us, the people that rule, the people that make changes, they're doing it because you've given them the authority and you're governing in a very real and definite way. And at the same time, miraculously giving us free choice all the time, never coercing us one way or the other so that we might build your godly character. So Father, we thank you for this holy day and all that it means and all that it shows us and teaches us. Be with all of your people, Father, everywhere. You're called out once to comprehend and to know the incredible things that you have for us, your children. And this is our day when we will be with you and your Son Jesus Christ in that incredible marriage forevermore. We look forward to that day when we will sing before you and your Son Jesus Christ. And we thank you for those things, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, that concludes this Pentecost service. It's so good to be able to broadcast live and to assemble live with you in spirit. And indeed, we are truly assembling with one another as the assembled people, the ecclesia, the people of God. So it's been great being with you today, brethren. Enjoy the rest of this high day. It's a Sunday. Got to go back to work tomorrow morning. It's going to be a short weekend. But brethren, I just... it has been indeed a pleasure. Have a great week. God willing, we'll see you again this coming Sabbath. Have a great week. Goodbye.